worship notes for this morning's message and your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Powerful passage about love, loving one another. I want you to look around. This is your family. These are you worship with week after week. There's a family of God right here. And how fragile, sometimes fragile, we can be with one another. How much of a treasure we are to one another. Here are some sad statistics. Here are reasons why people leave churches today and don't fellowship with their family. Well, 10% leave the church because they go home to be with the Lord. That's pretty cool. They're gone. They died. 12% people leave church because of job relocation. They're transferred to another state, city. 12% prefer another church, kind of like I shop at Aldi's versus Cub or Eldon's. That's kind of how they look at that. It's just kind of consumerism there, marketing, whatever. So now we're up to 34%. 34%. So that leaves 66%, right? The remaining 66% say they've left the church where they fellowshipped. Why? Because they were offended. They were offended. The pastor who wrote this article says, I was amazed that 66% of the people will leave a church because of an offense. When I pastored, I would be further amazed at why some people would leave the church. People might leave for silly reasons, misperceive what someone would say, or an action that was taken that was misread. And when you ask them, they would not tell you the truth, or they dumped on you everything they think you did wrong, and most of them said it with an attitude. And his article says, I believe we can help change the percentages of people that leave a church because they are offended. What is an offense? Well, Webster says that an offense is the act of creating resentment or hurt feelings, displeasure, or it's the condition of being offended, especially of feeling hurt, resentful, or angry. Wow, 66% of the people who leave church leave because they were offended. Isn't that something? Don't work it out. Don't talk it out. Don't find out what that person really meant, what they really said. They just leave. Now, look around, as I've already asked you to do. This is the family of God. I know because we're sitting in the pews, it's really hard to do. I wish we could just take some of these pews out and kind of rearrange the sanctuary. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Make it in a big circle. I'd love that, kind of looking at one another. But pretend you're doing that this morning. Can you do that? Imagine, look at one another. Here's what I want you to do. Everyone here, everyone who's not here this morning, but part of a family, there's some that are missing this morning, some getting ready for a play, some are out of town, I know that, but we're family, we know who family is. Here's a question. Do you treasure each other? Do you treasure each other? Do you have that warm affection for one another? Would you be so upset with yourself if you ever said something that was biting or harsh or critical without a ton of love attached to it? In fact, why even say it if it's not necessary? Do you treasure one another? Are your sensitivities on such high alert with one another that you are extremely careful about every word that comes out of your mouth and how it will be perceived and how it will be received? Are your sensitivities on super high alert to be aware that you do not want to hurt, offend anybody within the family of God? That's what our sermon is all about this morning. Let's get into the Word. Amen? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's talk about loving one another to that degree and beyond. So we've already read our passage of Scripture. We stood while we read it. Let's read it again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but you've been born again of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. Humanity, mankind, wow, look what we can attain. Look at our glory. Ah, it's like grass. You cut it one day and it's just gone. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word that we're talking about, it's the gospel. The gospel, good news that was preached to you. So here's my main point this morning. Here it is. By responding as we did in the past to the gospel, by responding in repentance to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we effectively cleansed our wicked souls. That's what Peter says right here. Cleansed our wicked souls. And enabled ourselves at that very moment, miraculously, supernaturally, at that very moment, with the ability to love others sacrificially. And that love, we're commanded, is to increase over time, to create a tight-knit family that eases in the future, or even now, all persecution pain. Let's do a little review. Here's where we were last week, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Talking about our Lord, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, had that love relationship with the Father. We talked a lot about that, how the unity of the Trinity was so wonderful, that community that they had for eternity past. So Jesus was foreknown, foreloved before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, revealed to the world in human form in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers now in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, receiving our worship daily and receiving the worship of angels and saints who are already there, so that your faith and hope are in God. So, number one, according to this passage of Scripture this morning, point number one, our dirty souls needed to be cleaned, cleansed. Our dirty souls needed cleansing. So it says, having purified. Take a look at the Greek tense there. It's in the perfect tense. So imagine in your mind a line with a point at one end of that line. It happened at a moment in time when you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. So there's the moment that it happened right there. I don't know what age you were, but that's when it happened. So you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's the conversion moment. And then draw a line from that point, that dot on the page, and continue that line with an arrow on the end going on into infinity. And that's the idea behind this word. It happened at a point in time, and now it continues. The effects of that continue for all eternity. There's no end to that line. And so that's the idea behind that word. So having purified, you did it. How did you do it? Well, we'll get into that in a minute. But it's an active voice because that means you did it. It wasn't done to you. You did this. How did you do that? How did you purify your soul? Well, by believing in the gospel. That's how you did that. By accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So it's our dirty souls needed cleansing because they were sinful. And I think it's important for us. It's key, I think. It pays. It pays to remember our sordid past. Or if you didn't think it was all that sordid, you need to think about where your life would take you, if Jesus hadn't intervened, what our sordid self would have become had Jesus not intervened. It would have been the worst of all mankind had Christ not interrupted you. But we don't dwell there. We don't want to dwell on our past. That's what 2 Hours of Freedom is all about, because we want to put many of those things to bed, put them in the past, bury them. So we just don't dwell on our past, since we have a new identity now in Jesus Christ. Turn your notes over. A new identity, and our souls are now clean. Clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God promises us. Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, God says. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. So we are cleansed. Our dirty souls, past tense, are now cleansed forever, forever, ever. And this was accomplished. How was it accomplished? Accomplished by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter was saying. How did you cleanse your souls? You cleansed your souls by your obedience to the truth. And in this context, the truth is not all truth. The truth is just one truth. It's the gospel. The gospel. Dan, you and I were talking about that the other day. Do we really know the gospel? People need to know the gospel. Every Christian needs to know the gospel, not just somewhere in the back of their mind. They need to be able to express it. They need to be able to know it. The wonderful, true gospel of God. Where does it start with? It starts with who? It starts with a person, right? It starts with the person of Jesus Christ. He is God, come in the flesh, and he lived a sinless, perfect life, right? He did that for you so that when he was sacrificed on the cross, right, it would be a sinless, perfect sacrifice, and it was payment for your sins, all your sins on the cross. And he was buried, taking your sins with him. And then he raises from the grave so you can have newness of life. And by trusting in him through repentance, not just verbally saying words, but through repentance, placing your trust in him and in him alone. Not in your works, not in your baptism, not in your church attendance, none of that. Place your faith on him and him and alone. That is the basis of salvation. Did I get it right? Amen. Amen. And it's not a one-time deal. This is what people get confused in the Christian life. I did that. You say, I did that. Good. I'm glad you did. Now you're in the kingdom. But the gospel is an everyday thing. The gospel works on every area of your life all day long, because what you do is every single area of your life that you have difficulty in or you're struggling in, you take it back to the cross. You take it back to the gospel. This is who you are. Do you criticize yourself? Are you putting yourself down? Are you doing all these things? Well, wait a minute. Why would you do that? Christ died for you. Who are you in Christ? And you go back to the gospel. So, please, we can talk about this some other time, but that's what the gospel is all about. And how do we cleanse our souls? We cleanse our souls by receiving the truth of the gospel. I have a little line in your notes there. I think it's extremely helpful. Talked a little bit about that earlier this morning. Religions, work, 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 work. Hinduism, dunk in the river a million times. Maybe you get rid of your sins. Don't step on ants. It might be an ancestor. Sorry. Muslims, you know what they believe. No, religion says, if I obey, God will love me. Perform, 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 perform. No, the gospel says, because God loves me, I will obey. Huge difference. Huge. Okay? So, let's get into our notes. At the moment of regeneration, which happened right before conversion, just milliseconds before conversion, which God did to your heart, we were endowed. This is amazing. We were endowed. We were given supernatural abilities. The Holy Spirit came in and changed us. So, we were given supernatural abilities, one of which is an ability to love others. You want to read more about that? You can go to Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, where God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. And change that old wicked heart, give you a new heart. Jeremiah 31 says, I'm going to write the law on your heart, and I'm going to write it on your heart, and you're going to obey it willingly and gladly. So we're given a new ability, a supernatural ability to love other people. And that's what Peter is saying here. You obey the gospel, and what did that do for you? When you obeyed the gospel, what did it do? Well, here's what it did. What did it accomplish? Well, that gospel now in your heart, giving you a new heart, gave you an ability to have a sincere, brotherly, and I put the Greek word in there for you, which is Philadelphia. It's kind of a city name, but that's where the city got its name from, the city of brotherly love, okay? Philos, one form of love, Delphia. Brother. So brotherly love, you have that ability to love at that level, to enjoy people, to want to be around people, to show affection to people, to hug people. Brotherly love. We're going to go deeper than that, though. But let's take a look at this. How did you get that ability? Look at what 1 John 2:9 says. Whoever says he's in the light, whoever says he's a Christian and has the light of the gospel within him and hates his brother? Still in darkness. No, so the gospel really changed you, because If the gospel of love is inside of you, you're going to love your brother. Whoever loves his brother abides then in the light. It's not just words, it's true that you live in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. You're not a believer. And walks in the darkness. The darkness of this world, the darkness of untruth, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So if you're a true believer, you've been given the power to love your brother. Chapter 3 of the same book, we know we pass out of death into life because we love the brothers. It's an indication. Here is how you know you're a Christian. One of the many proofs in the book of 1 John that you know that you're a Christian. How do you know? Because we love. We love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides then in death. He's still living in sin. He's not a true believer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus said that. John's just reiterating that. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So it's given to you. That's the ability you have. Once you accepted Christ, that has changed your heart, and you do love other people. Once saved, however, it's necessary for us to go to the next level. We've given one level of love. Now we need to work on the next level of love. So once saved, it is necessary for us to grow further in our love for one another to a deeper level of love. That's why the Greek helps us here to understand this a bit more. So the command is, you already do, you have the brotherly love for one another, but here's the command. So I want you, Peter says, to love, agape, different word now, one another earnestly from a pure heart. Go from that emotional love of, I love you because you're in the family, and I love you because I like you, and I want to put my arms around you, and I enjoy being with you, and now go to the higher level of love. I love you sacrificially, whether you hurt me or not, whether you offend me or not, whether you do things that I don't like, it doesn't matter. We're going to go to a higher level of love for one another. So agape one another earnestly from a pure heart. And let's describe that love a little bit. That love will look like just like Jesus' love for you and me. John 13:34, what does he say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another in the same way. You love one another just like, in the same way, identically as I loved you. You're also to love one another. What did I do? I got down on my feet, didn't I? Jesus would say. Wrapped some towels around me, didn't I? Washed your stinky feet, didn't I? Yeah, and you're to do the same with one another. Love, exactly like I showed you how to love. So, and how is that? Well, that kind of love will be visibly demonstrated. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, respect, dignity, care to one another. It'll be seen, it'll be felt, it'll be tangible. So it'll be visibly demonstrated. And be practical and thoughtful. Luke 6:31, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Think it ahead. I have to approach somebody in a situation, maybe even in a confrontation, because it's affecting our relationship. So how would I want to be approached? Think it through. Make it thoughtful. How would you like someone to approach you? Then you approach them in the same loving, caring, kind way. It'd be practical and thoughtful. First John 3 says this, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk. Say you're going to do something. No. Do it in deed and in truth. And it won't harbor, as we look at the scripture verses, any ill will, ever. You don't hold grudges with other people and carried over from week to week and month to month, and disconnect yourself from other people within the family and shun them or be on the other side of the room and you don't have to talk to them. You don't do any of that. No, you treasure people, value people, and a relationship with people. So Leviticus 19, going back to the Old Testament for New Testament concepts, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. You don't bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because I am the Lord. Hey, I wonder who said that in the New Testament. I wonder where that came from. It came from Leviticus 19:18. That's where it came from. And this kind of love will open our homes. I think this is hugely important. Whoa, wait a minute now. It says right here, it will open our homes to friends and strangers, right? Friends and strangers. Talk a lot about spiritual homeless people. They may have a home of their own, but until they come into your home, they may not ever find Jesus apart from your hospitality. That's a possibility. That's a real possibility. So what does the Bible say? 1 Peter 4:8, we'll get there later in our series, but we'll bring it up now. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins and irritations as well. But show hospitality to one another. Open your home. Let people in. Gather them around your table. Have dinner with them. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. In other words, don't complain. It's easy to do, to say, well, I did that. I used to do that. I've given out a dozen invitations, I had all kinds of people in my home, but I never get a reciprocation, right? It's easy to say that. And we grumble about it. Well, I'm not going to do it anymore because they just don't invite me into their home. Well, no, that's what this is all about. Show hospitality to another without complaining. Don't grumble about it. Just open your home. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek then to show hospitality. All right. Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But think about it. How many have been in your home? How many of you opened your home in this last year at all to anybody outside your family? And I told you, don't raise your hand, so don't do that. Just ask the question to be convicted. Open your homes. Enjoy your fellowship around the table. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have of your possessions, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Share what you have. There's a sweet fragrance of a principle that is evident within Cornerstone, and I love it. It's just great. It's kind of a mutual understanding, which is a sweet fragrance, a mutual understanding. What I have, you can use, and you know, vice versa. And so we share things in common a lot. And it's just wonderful to experience that. Share what you have with others. Doesn't belong to you anyway, does it? Who's it belong to? It belongs to Jesus. He owns your home. So why do we keep it closed off from people? And finally, it will grow. This love, this agape love, will grow into the greatest act of love of all. 1 John 3, John talks about this. By this we know love, true agape love, that Christ, our Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So that's the greatest act of love. Well, here's a couple more questions. Just why is it we are so loving and so sacrificial to others? Why are we extremely sensitive about other people's feelings and don't want to offend and hurt and bite people and say things abruptly and curtly? Why do we not do those things? Why? Because we've been born again. You don't do that when you're born again. You let the gospel penetrate your heart, so you don't act that way. You act in loving ways toward people. That's the cause behind this behavior, since you've been born again, Peter says. And we've been born again by the power of God's eternal word. How do we accept Christ as Lord and Savior? Well, we accept him as Lord and Savior through the Word. Through the Word that was preached to you. Someone say, well, no. Someone just told me to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, they were repeating the Word somewhere to you. They were giving you the Word. So it's through the Word. The Word that you have in your hand, this Bible that you brought to church on Sunday morning, and the Bible that all the Gideons pass out, right, El? Gideons pass out in hotels and hope people pick them up and steal them. Don't they? I mean, that's your policy, isn't it? We hope they steal them because then we'll replace them with other Bibles, right? Take them home and find the gospel inside. And you put the gospel inside, don't you? You put it in a little flyleaf in the very front, don't you? Here's how to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Go to this verse. It's the gospel. The power to penetrate a heart makes this living. I love that. Living, right? Living, active. It's power. Patty, give a heartbeat Bible study. And the person accepted Christ this past week, didn't they? Was it because you're such an excellent counselor? Is it because you're so wise? What made it happen? Power of the Word. Yeah. And that's why the heartbeats are so effective, because we take four lessons and we just go verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. And let them think about it a week. In fact, in lesson three, they hear the gospel and they know that they need to be saved. And what do? We make them think about it for a whole week so the Holy Spirit can penetrate all the verses we just read to them. And look at that. Week four, they come back. I'm ready. We had someone call us up midweek, didn't we? Say, I can't wait until next Wednesday. I want to accept Christ now. I love it because the word was working on their heart. That's what Peter's saying. How did you become born again? You became born again through the Word of God. The seed. The seed's implanted in your mind and in your heart. What is that seed? What is that sperma in Greek there? What is that seed? Well, it's not a perishable seed, but it's imperishable seed. It's an eternal seed. It's a seed that has power and will grow like in agriculture and plants. Something's going to come out of that seed through the living and abiding Word of God. You compare it to other things that we admire or that we put our hope in and our trust in. And we put our hope and our trust, and I'll talk about that in a minute, and all kinds of things that are in this world. And Peter says, fleshly things like family, relationships. And I'll get into more of this in just a minute. It's like grass. It's all going to perish. Burn up. All flesh is like grass. And all its glory, like the flower of grass. Man, see that a lot in the news these days. Look what we can do. Look who we are. Man, look how successful. Look what science is accomplishing. Oh, really? Yeah, it's great, but God gave you the ability to research, think, process. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord, the promises you found there, hope and trust you put in the word, it'll never, never fail you. And this word, what is the word I'm talking about? Which truth am I talking about? Any truth out there? No, Peter has to say, no, the word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. That's the seed that was planted in your heart. And I make a comparison. Everything that mankind trusts in today, talked a little bit about this earlier, whether it's family, here's my hope, here's my joy, here's my happiness, is family, children, grandchildren. No. Maybe it's government or a new government. No. Money? No. Possessions? Is that my hope? What about my ideologies? In other words, I'm going to trust in this theory that there is no hell, there is no heaven. When you die, you just die. Is that what you're putting your trust in, your hope in, that you're just going to be eaten by worms? Is that your hope? Or other religions, whatever religion they are? Well, all of them, every single thing I've just mentioned, they're all rotting away over time. And they'll be seen eventually by you or somebody else, be seen by you as a mirage. Or in the case of people that you're putting your hope and trust in, people, family, well, where are they going to be eventually? Yeah. Yeah. The mortician is going to make them look really good in the casket, aren't they? Manicured, made up, comb their hair, but they'll still be a corpse. Here's what the world thinks. I just talked about what the world puts their hope in. Have you heard of the name Bertrand Russell before? Great atheist, right? Great thinker. Listen to what he says. He said, "I believe that when I die, I shall rot, and nothing of my ego person will survive." Let me continue what he said. I think this is true of millions of people, atheist or whatever. Man is, here's his definition of man, humanity. Man is the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. That all the labors of the ages, all the devotion that you give to whatever you're doing, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls pitiless and dark to nothingness. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. For man, condemned today to lose his dearest, his loved ones, tomorrow himself to pass through the gate of this darkness, it remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow fall, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. In other words, all you got is 24 hours. That's it. What does Peter say? All flesh, humanity, is like grass, and all humanity's glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers, flower falls, but you're not putting your trust there, are you? You're putting your trust in the word that lasts forever. Forever. So here's the application. There'll come a day, I believe, there'll come a day when families in the future, someday, when persecution comes, as the book of Revelation says is coming, will have to double up or triple up on their residences. They'll have to share food like they did in Acts chapter 2 when they shared all things and said, "Come, let's share all that we have with one another." Isn't that great? Wow. Koinonia, it's called. Koinonia. Really great term. Double up, triple up in living spaces because of persecution. So, you start practicing today, we'll be ready for it then, won't we? No loss then. Jim, come. Close our time in prayer as we develop our love for one another. Please, let's close. Congregation, please stand.